2 and 1. All right, here we are again, discipleship counselor training class. I appreciate everybody being here this evening. I understand we've got another van on the way. Is that correct? From the women's program, so that's exciting. We'll do a little taking care of business while we're waiting on them to get here. So for those of you watching online, it's going to be a little different experience for you tonight. And that is because my iPad, which operates as a remote control, and that's why I'm looking down right now. I'm trying to get this set for you. It is not working for some reason. And so we're going to get that situated here. So you may we may not do a lot of swapping back and forth on the camera tonight, but that'll be all right. Praise God. This is class number 15. And it's the word of reconciliation, and we'll talk more about what that means and how that all works together. Let's do a little housekeeping first. So next week's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we will not have class. So our next class will be 2 weeks from tonight. Who said what? In the early years, you know, people would talk me into, I'll be there, Pastor Mark, I'll be there. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes those people are. Jeff's laughing back there because three people show up sometimes, you know, that Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So we actually will not have class or service next Wednesday. So I know some of you will be traveling, getting to go home, see family, that sort of thing. So, but anyway, keep that in mind. Be watching people cook, but you not be doing any of it. All right. And another thing, and if you can't help, absolutely zero pressure. If you can't help with this, we understand. But after class, it really, really does help when we have to break this room down. If you could work with the people on your row, if we can stack those 6 chairs, just stack them up right there in the row. You don't have to do anything else with them. And then we'll get them all cleared out. So with that said, we'll be having Thanksgiving dinner here after church Sunday morning. Those of you who are available in town haven't jetted out yet and would like to come, we would love to have you. It's a great time and some good food. Good food, good fellowship. So as always, you are welcome here anytime, and you'll be celebrated, not tolerated. Amen? All right, praise God. Let me just come back over here and just double check that we're live streaming, and we are. Okay, I'm probably going to leave it just that view right there for you all watching on live stream, and we'll probably just keep it that way for the whole class. I have to swap back and forth on my laptop, and that's a little bit challenging, so praise God. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening together. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Thank you for your blessing upon our lives. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us, Father. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your grace, and your truth, Father. And Lord, tonight, as we focus in on it, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have put some things in writing for us, Father, that we would absolutely be lost without. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray, among other things, Father, that when this class is finished here in about an hour and a half or so, that every person, including myself, will have a greater appreciation, a greater love for, and a greater commitment to your word. So thank you again for loving us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who's here with us tonight, helping us be strong, helping us stay focused, helping us bring our hearts to attention, to hear and receive and respond, Lord, to you as you minister to us as only you can. Lord, I know Thanksgiving's still a week or so away, but Lord, we are thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so, Lord, we don't just be thankful, but we want to give thanks. We want to say thank you, Father, and Lord, not just on next Thursday, but all the days leading up to it. So we thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for helping us tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen, 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 and amen. Praise God. All right, so as we mentioned, tonight we're going to be talking about word of reconciliation. And this ties in with something else that we've been talking about, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I know, I'm aware people are at different points in their walk with God, and they're different levels of growth and maturity, and some of you are like, is he going to talk about that some more? Listen, please hear me, okay? One of the things that motivates me, one of the things that fuels my passion is that I believe we're all going to stand before God one day. We're all going to answer to God one day. And the Bible in the book of James speaks to me as a servant leader in the body of Christ. And it says that I'll be held to a stricter judgment. Okay? because I stood in front of God's people and spoke to them and instructed them, and now you've taken time out of your busy life to come and hear what the Lord has to say to you through me. And so I don't want you to get to heaven one day and come find me and say, Pastor Mark, I sat in all 36 of those discipleship classes. You never told me anything about the ministry of reconciliation. Because see, it's one thing for us to look at it the way we see things, but where we really start to find life and we really start to find meaning is when we start seeing things the way God sees them. And we see that God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. And, you know, whether you've ever heard anything about it or not, he's still given it to you, right? And so how we understand that, what we do with that, how we take that ball and run with it, amen, all these things are very, very important, because it's not a matter of whether or not you will go to heaven or hell, okay? If you've been born again, you're already seated in heaven. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll get to that if you're not sure about all that in the later classes, okay? But you will be judged by God based upon what you did in this life with what you were given. What did you do with what you were given? What did you do with what you were given? Okay. And do you see now why 2 Corinthians 5 is so important? Because it says you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So what are you doing with it? Amen. Are you following me? So, you know, there's a lot of things I think that, you know, religion holds in really high regard, that they think when we get to heaven, it's going to be all about that. I don't know. Maybe they're right about some of that stuff. Maybe not so much. But let me tell you one thing's for sure, okay? Reconciliation and the ministry of it is a very, very big deal to God, okay? Religion makes a big deal out about things that are not a big deal, right? A mountain out of a molehill. Jesus said of the religious leaders in his day that they strained out a gnat and then swallowed a camel. And what that means is, you know, they believe if you touch something dead, like a dead animal or something that was living that's dead, that you became corrupted by it. And so they would literally take their wine and strain it through a cheesecloth in case a gnat got in it and died. And without knowing it, they drank the wine and swallowed that gnat and were corrupted by a dead gnat, right? And Jesus is like, you will strain what you drink to make sure there's no little microscopic gnats in there, right? And then turn around, and a camel was also considered unclean animal, and eat a camel, right? You know what I'm saying? And so religion has a tendency to major on things that are minor and minor on things that are major, okay? Listen to me, please, okay? The ministry of reconciliation is a major. It is important. It is a big deal. Amen. And not only that, remember, we are ambassadors. This isn't something we have to do. It's something we get to do. We're in the family, which means we're in the family business. And the family business right now is focused on reconciliation, helping men and women become one with God again in standing in fellowship with Him. Amen. And so God's done that for us. And now he is equipping us and empowering us and enabling us supplying us with the ability to go work in this field of ministry. Amen. And so we said there's two branches. The first one is the ministry of reconciliation as it relates to people being born again. The other branch is the ministry of reconciliation as it relates to discipleship. We said that the new birth is how the enmity, the disagreement, the disharmony, the disunity between a human being and God, a man or woman and God, that enmity is removed. And you are a spirit, and you and God's spirit become one spirit through the new birth. Okay. But then we said, you remember this, discipleship, though, is about getting rid of the enmity that's in us. All the different ideas and opinions and ways of looking at things, understandings, right, that are opposed to God, that are opposite to the way God sees things and does things and thinks about things. Again, greatest advice you could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with Him quickly. Amen. And so we've used that example of reconciling a checkbook, you know, where you have what you think you have in the bank and then the bank tells you what you really have, and reconciling it is bringing those two into agreement, into harmony, okay? So as it relates to reconciliation and discipleship, It's bringing our, well, let me see, I've got another way. Let me try to do it. We're going to have to work with that tonight. You see me trying to do it with my finger. This is not a touch screen. That's not, okay? So anybody remember this drawing here? It's been a minute or two since we put that up. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You're not a soul. You're not a body. You are a spirit. Your body cannot live without your spirit, but your spirit can live without your body, okay? And we like to break that all the way down to your being, your understanding, and your doing. You are a being that understands things and then does, acts, responds, okay? Are you with me? So because your body was not born again, and because your soul was not born again, your spirit was born again, there is many times and in many ways this disconnect between the way things are in your thinking and your behaving versus who you are at the spirit level of your existence. Yes? I'm not going to try to re-preach the sermon. Some of you were here for that on Sunday. But, you know, a lot of times we just use this as an excuse. Well, that's just the way he is. Anybody ever heard that? That's just the way she is. Okay? Well, the way you are and who you are, do you see the difference there, right? Because your being, who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, that's who you are. Now, the way you are is determined by the way you think, the way you speak. I'm sorry, the way you think, the way you understand, the way you speak, or the way you think, the way you see things, the way you respond to things. Okay? Now, when we just say, well, that's just the way somebody is, thank God we don't have to continue to be the way we've always been. But if the way we are, not who we are, the only way to change who you are is through the new birth. The only way to change the way you are is through the renewing of the mind, and that's the discipleship process, the uncommon commitment of discipleship. Yes? So we could say reconciliation is about bringing the way you are into agreement with who you are. Okay? The way you see things, the way you do things, the way you respond to things. Yes? How about this one? She's just set in her ways. Okay? Well, we all have a tendency to get set in our ways. Some of us in here are older than others of us in here. Amen? And we have this tendency, the older we get especially, to really get set in our ways. All right? Well, I did a little work on my truck the other day, and sometimes you get a stubborn bolt, and it requires a little more effort to unset it, right? It requires a little more pressure, a little more drastic measures to get that, watch this now, to get that bolt to turn, amen? And if repentance is anything, it's turning. It's but not just turning the behavior, turning the understanding, amen? So we talk about the ministry of reconciliation as it relates to discipleship. This is how we help other people bring the way they are into alignment with who they are, how they see things, how they respond to things, being a reflection of who they became the day they became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what we call growth. I know it's a little bit confusing because the term, let me say this. I'm not trying to rewrite the dictionary or something like that or you know, but it is confusing when we talk about spiritual growth. Because it's not your spirit that grows. Are you following me? Baby Jesus didn't come to live inside of you. Resurrected, glorified Jesus came to live inside of you. Okay, but what's really growing is your understanding is growing up into who you've already become. Let me see if I can say it another way. All right, y'all still with me? We become something through the new birth that we were not before. Remember last week we talked about Abraham? God made Abraham something he could never make himself. But he didn't see himself as God made him for many years. He kept thinking God would one day make him the father of many nations. But what did God say? God didn't say, I will make you. He said, I have made you. So if God makes you something, that's who you are, right? But there was this disconnect. You had who Abraham was, but then you had the way Abraham was. And the way he was the way he saw himself, the way he responded, the way he thought about it, right? And the valve of his soul was keeping the faith from working in his life and producing the result in his life reality. Am I going too fast? Okay, so he began to understand and realize that, okay, God didn't say will make. God has made me something I can never make myself. And it was when his understanding came into agreement with that that the power that God had already put in him, in his spirit to produce it, produced that result in his life. Yes? Okay. So this is, thank you, Holy Spirit. I was going somewhere with that, and I know exactly where I was going now. Okay. So in a lot of ways, your spirit is ahead of your soul. You are things that you don't know you are yet. 1 Corinthians 2 says you've been given things you don't know are yours yet. That's true. Amen. Come on now. Listen, let me say it. Can I just make it plain? Can I make it plain? You're doing far better tonight than you realize. Amen. You got it way better tonight than you know yet. Amen. I'm just telling you, right? Okay. So if this may be an odd way of saying it, but your thinking's playing catch up. And I don't mean stuff you put on French fries. I'm talking about catching up with. It's lagging behind, right? God's made you something that you could never make yourself, but you still see yourself as who you were before he made you what he made you now. And so that's, we're closing that gap is spiritual growth. We're growing up into Jesus in all things. The Bible says in Galatians 3 that when you were born again, you put on Christ. Amen. That's good, right? Now we're growing up into him in all things. So you've put him on, now you're growing up into him. Amen. Just like a kid putting on his, you know, a pair of an adult shoes, clomping around the house in them. Eventually that foot will grow into that shoe. And so we're in Christ Jesus. Discipleship is about growing up into him now. Amen. All right. So I didn't cover this last week, and I do need to kind of back up just for a minute, because we're going to pretty much talk about both new birth and discipleship because they're so connected to one another. Can't have one without the other, right? You can't have discipleship unless you get born again, right? Can't grow up into Jesus unless you put Jesus on. But I want you to see, because tonight we're going to try to really focus on the word of reconciliation, which is just a beautiful way of saying the word of God. And notice how the word of God is necessary in both branches of the ministry of reconciliation. So in order for a man or woman to be born again, well, let's look at it, all right? Mark chapter 16, praise God. I'm going to look back now for a minute. Y'all see me trying, like, why will this not change? Got to do it with my finger now. I got to do it with the mouse. All right, okay, trackpad. All right, yes, did that get it? No, it didn't get it yet. Okay, all right, we're going to get it. All right, there's that. That get it? Okay, now then. So Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So there's initiative implied here. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I'm going to preach the gospel. Why don't you come with me? That was before his death, burial, resurrection. Now he's saying, you go and I'll go with you. But in order for people to be saved, they've got to hear the good news of what Jesus has done for them. So let's look at it in Romans 1 and 16. Paul says by the Holy Spirit, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For the Jew first, meaning there was a time in the early days of Christianity that the Jewish people believed that salvation was only for the Jewish nation. But of course, in the book of Acts, we see that God expanded that. And it was prophesied all through the Old Testament. But their eyes were finally open to it, that it was for all nations to be blessed. So pay close attention here. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the word, but let me try to, because again, the word of God, 66 books, right? We talk about the gospel. We're talking specifically about what Jesus did for you and me and everybody as their substitute, right? So when we couldn't live a sinless life, Jesus lived one for us. When we deserved to be punished, death, for our sin, Jesus died for us. Jesus went to the grave for us. He went to hell for us. He rose from the dead for us. Amen. And then ascended to the right hand of the Father for us and as us. We'll get into all of that. I'll show you all those verses in the scriptures. So when that is presented to someone, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for you so that you would not have to die in your sin, so that you would not have to be separated from God forever. Now, would you like to receive for yourself what Jesus did for you as you and as your substitute? That's the simple gospel. That's the simple gospel message. Now, notice Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. And then he says something that's very important. He says, for it, that message, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, Jesus already said for us to go preach the gospel, and the ones who hear and believe will be saved. Those who hear and do not, they'll be condemned, right? But notice he says that the power for salvation is in the message itself. That's very important. My friend, I can't save anybody. If somebody was choking, I could do the Heimlich. If somebody was drowning, I could pull them out of a swim. But I'm talking about their lost spirit. I can't do that. But God can, and the power of God to accomplish that in a person's life is packaged in that gospel message. So our responsibility is not to save them. Our responsibility is to present the message to them. Amen. Are you following me? Amen. And one of the mistakes that Christians make in the ministry of reconciliation is they prejudge whether or not they think someone would hear it and respond to it. He didn't say if you think they'll respond to it, just go tell them.
That's right.
Just go tell them. Amen. And there, of course, the Holy Spirit now is alongside us, right? Even then, see, it's not my place to convict someone's heart of sin. Are you following me? My assignment is to tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them and give them the opportunity to call upon his name and receive salvation. But the power to save them, again, it's in the gospel. It's in the message. That's why we've got to present the message. Now, I don't want to offend anybody because I do understand the sentiment of it. And on some level, I agree with it. But you see these t-shirts, bumper stickers, right? It says something like this: preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Okay? And so the idea behind that is we want to set a good example for people. And certainly we should set a good example for people. But the power of God into salvation is not in your example. The power of God into salvation is in the message, and the message has to be presented by speaking words. Are you following me? I get stirred up about that because, you know, that's the devil's behind that garbage. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, right? It just sounds so cute, right? Okay? It just sounds cute, right? Amen. People need to hear. Did Jesus say, go set an example, and if they believe based upon your example? No, he said, go preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. And so, remember, every word that God has spoken, and we'll look at this a little more, we've talked about it in earlier classes, that when God speaks, you can't speak without releasing breath. And so when God speaks, he releases his breath, and his breath is the breath of life. That's why there's power in the Word of God. Remember Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, the Word of reconciliation, the Word of God is living and it's powerful. So our responsibility is to speak it. It's to light the fuse. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's to unleash the Lion of Judah and then let him do what only he can do in people's lives. Okay, so now Romans 10. Let's jump again. I'll just get tickled at myself every time I keep pushing that screen and it doesn't change. It says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or somebody to tell them?" He goes on to say, how can somebody tell them unless somebody else helps send them? Amen. Right? So it's very important that you get plugged into a local church that has a missions mindset. Do you understand what I mean by that? That's not just interested in doing things for themselves, for their local church, but they have a vision to see other people in their own community, but also around the world, hear the gospel. Amen. It's hard for us to believe in the United States of America that there are billions, with a B, billions of people on planet Earth who have never heard the name of Jesus a single time. And we've got churches every three blocks, there's a church here. And thank God for that. I'm not railing against that, okay? But, you know, it's people who have never heard the gospel, amen, that I believe should be our focus. You know, what's the old saying? Is it right for some to hear three and four times when some have never heard a single time? Amen. All right. So you part of the ministry of reconciliation is to use the finances that God provides for you to help send people. Some of you will go to other parts of the world. I believe that. I don't know who you are, but I believe there's at least one or two in this room and some listening right now. It's in your heart to go and travel and go to other people groups and preach. And you'll do that, right? And then some of us will help you do that. We'll send you. But again, whoever calls will be saved. But how can they call if they don't believe? How can they believe if they never hear? How can they hear if nobody tells them? And how can somebody tell them if somebody don't help send them? Do you see how it's simple? I mean, it just makes sense, right? But that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. Amen. Now, so that's how the word of God or the word of reconciliation is utilized to see people born again so they can have the opportunity. And remember now, faith by hearing, hearing by all that's right in here. We could spend and we'll talk about these. If we kept going three more verses, he would talk about how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so Romans 12 tells us that God's given to every person the measure of faith. And that faith is in the human heart. It's there dormant. But when it's exposed to the Word of God activates, awakens, and arouses the measure of faith that God has put in every human being. Amen. God has given to every human being the measure of faith. Amen. Some have that faith within them their whole lives, and it's never activated, it's never awakened, it's never aroused. Amen. But when somebody comes along inspired by the Holy Spirit and starts speaking the Word of God, the faith that's in a person begins to stir. It begins to awaken. So again, this is why we can't prejudge. Our assignment is to present the gospel. The gospel spoken by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit will activate the faith that's in a person's heart. That faith will come to the surface, and then they've got to make their choice. They're either going to believe and be saved, or they're going to reject it and say no. Some of you heard me tell the story about King Agrippa. Talk about it in my book. He was, you know, kind of trotting the Apostle Paul out like some dog and pony show, and you know, flexing his political muscles. And all of a sudden, Paul got to talking about Jesus. And next thing you know, King Agrippa says, "Get this man out of here. He almost persuades me to be a Christian." What happened? Faith in Agrippa's heart to believe that gospel message was awakened and aroused and brought to the surface in his life. And it's so much so that he's like, "Man, if I hear any more of this, I'm fixing to pray and receive Jesus. I'm fixing to call upon the name of the Lord," right? Okay, so I've seen it in prisons. I've seen it in other countries. I've seen it, in videos of other people in multiple different countries. Amen. So this is the great privilege that we have and the great assignment that we have. God called you and me to preach his gospel. He didn't send angels to do it. He sent us to do it. Amen. God could have set up some elaborate sound system on planet Earth. You know, I mean, if we figured out satellites, what has God figured out? Amen. Where just the gospel message being preached in every nation from every tree trunk or whatever, you know, in the jungle. But no, we are the ministers of reconciliation. And we are the ones that are to go and preach the gospel. Amen. All right. So discipleship and spiritual growth are about we've talked about this already, our doing coming into alignment with our being, or who we are and the way we are coming into alignment, the way we are coming into alignment with who we are. Praise God. All right. Now, let me just check on everything over here. All right. Praise God. Let's do this. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 1. Now, remember, God created you to live from the inside to the outside, right? So this means your being determines the potential of your doing, but your understanding governs it. Anybody remember that? Okay. So who you be, so we look into the mirror of God's word. Jesus said, John 14, that you could do the works that he could do and even greater works because he goes to his Father. Now, you'll only see that in the mirror of God's word. You won't see that in any denominational religious type mirror, okay? But you look in the mirror of God's word, that's what Jesus said. That's your potential. Now, you can laugh at me. You can roll my, I'm not saying anybody is, but you know, I certainly have had people do that before, get pretty upset with me and disagree about that. I'm just telling you, that's the potential of every born-again believer. Remember, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's what Jesus said. Produce visible signs from an invisible source. Amen. Okay? So that's your potential, but your doing is not directly determined by your potential. It's governed by your understanding, how you see things. Amen? Okay? So this, again, is why discipleship is so important. Where, if how we do is ever going to come into alignment with who we be, right, then we're going to have some work taking place in how we understand or how we see things. Amen? Okay. Now, thank you, Jesus. So let's go to John chapter 1, and we'll look at just a couple of verses. Don't do it now, but if you have time before you go to bed tonight or something like that, read the first three chapters of the Gospel of John. Sometimes people come up to me and they say, Pastor Mark, I really want to read the Bible more. I want to spend more time in the Word of God. Where should I start? I'm going to tell you Gospel of John. Now, start anywhere the Lord leads you to, but if you're just asking me, I'm going to tell you, start with the Gospel of John, then when you finish the Gospel of John, go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. When you finish 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, okay? Now, again, you do what the Lord leads you to do. Remember, the Gospels tell us what Jesus did for us, the epistles, what comes after the book of Acts, that tells us why he did it and what it means to us now. Why he did it, what it means to us now. So, in John is the most different from any of the four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the most different. And in a good way, all right? And I think that has to do with a few things, mainly because John was, and I'm going to use man's terms now. Jesus never uses this. But John was Jesus' best friend, earthly friend. Amen. John was closer to him than any of the other disciples. And he had a revelation of Jesus and understanding of Jesus because of that I don't think others had. And if you understand John's whole life story, he was the only disciple that was not executed, despite them trying, but they couldn't kill him. Because love perfected casts out all fear, and if the devil can't scare you, he can't kill you. And he couldn't scare John, because he couldn't scare John, he couldn't kill John. And so I'm looking forward, of course, to seeing Jesus and a lot of folks in heaven on the other side one day, but I don't know. I imagine he would have a lot of people who want to spend a little time with him. But I look forward to John's. If I have like a hero in the scriptures, it's Elijah in the Old Testament, David in the Old Testament, John, Samuel, Enoch, those guys. Amen. But just something about John. Amen. I want to be like John. Amen. I want to be that disciple the Lord loved. Praise God. And know that he knew that, he understood that. Amen. All right. So he says this: in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Genesis 1 begins in the beginning. Okay, so he says, in the beginning was the Word. And notice that the W in Word is capitalized because he's talking about Jesus now. So in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay, and that's very important because there's a lot of different religions on planet Earth that believes Jesus was a prophet, they believe he was a good man, believe he was a teacher, all that, but they do not believe that he is or was God, okay? I like to say it this way just to make it plain. Jesus is the eternal, uncreated Son of God. Amen. He has always been and he always will be, just like Father, just like Holy Spirit, okay? So, in the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of this earth, was the Word, and the Word was God. I'm sorry, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we see, he uses that same title for Jesus in the 14th verse. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is, was, will be, and always has been full of grace. Remember, grace is the loving kindness of God, the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. God just giving you stuff because He loves you, not because you've earned it or deserve it, okay? He is full of that, but He's also full of truth. Full of truth. And if you look at it carefully in the Scriptures, there's a tendency to sacrifice one in favor of the other. All right? And it wasn't that Jesus was just full of truth with no grace, or that He was full of grace with no truth. He was full of both. And brother, sister, we need both. Yes. We need the grace of God to make us what we can never make ourselves. That's the new birth. And then we need the truth of God to bring our thinking, our understanding, the way we see things, the way we do things, the way we behave into alignment with who we became the day He made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? And it just so happens that Jesus was full and is full to this day of God's grace and God's truth. Now notice it says the Word became flesh. It became flesh. It wasn't always flesh. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. Now, I'm not trying to freak you out. A lot of people don't understand this. If you read the Scriptures, you will see that Jesus still has a glorified physical body to this day. Okay? Jesus still has a glorified physical body to this day. It's amazing. All right? Praise God. All right? So, let's just say it this way. What He's done for us, we'll still be coming to the understanding of it 1,000 years from now. I mean, the sacrifices that He made, He bears in His body to this day the scars of what He did to save us. That glorified body still has the scars in it. Okay? Amen. Amen. Thank God we're not like Thomas. He said, blessed are those who've never seen and still believe. Simon had to put his fingers in those holes to believe. But thank God we believe we've never seen. Amen. All right. So what does it mean? And this is important. What does it mean when the Bible says Jesus is the Word made flesh? Okay. If you think about what words are, words express thoughts. If I have a thought in my mind that I want to take out of my mind and present it to you for possible entry into your mind, words become the vehicle for me to take that thought from my mind, speak it out of my mouth, into your ears, and then you have the opportunity to think about it. Are you following me? So words give expression to thought. Words are the vehicle through which thoughts are, big word like mayonnaise, conveyed. So think a conveyor belt. You know, you put a box on one end of the factory, the warehouse, whatever, and that conveyor belt takes it from that part and it moves it down to another part. So when we say that words convey thoughts, that means they take them from one place and move them to another. Amen. So when Jesus became the Word of God made flesh, that means Jesus is a living, breathing expression of the divine mind of God. All right? Now, I'm getting excited about this. I'm trying to hold it back, all right? If you want to know how God thinks, study the life of Jesus. Because Jesus is, again, a living, breathing expression of the divine mind, thoughts, thinking of God. Amen. Now, I'll get to this a little later. But in Hebrews, we see by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is different in every way than the way God spoke to his people in time past. In the First Testament, we call it the Old Testament. I'm trying to get out of that habit. I don't like calling it old because nothing God ever said is old. Amen. If God ever said something's wrong and bad, it's wrong and bad. If God said it's wrong and bad, there will never be a time when it's good and right. We're not under the law anymore. Thank God for that. We're not saved by obeying the law anymore. Thank God for that. But that doesn't mean that what God said was wrong in his eyes and bad for us is somehow good in his eyes and good for us, or right in his eyes and good for us. Okay? We'll get to that coming up. All right. But in the First Testament, God spoke to us through the mouthpiece of the prophet. In the Second Testament, or what we call the New Testament, God is speaking to us through the person of his Son. The personality of the prophet is not necessarily a reflection of the personality of God. The nature of the prophet is not necessarily a representation of the nature of God. Man, we see like Nehemiah going off on people, man. I mean, like jerking people's hair out of their heads. We see Ezra telling Ezra telling people that didn't understand what God had said years ago about not marrying people don't marry people that are not Jewish. And they had married them, had kids, families, all that stuff. Man, Ezra comes in there, he just starts cracking the whip, man. He's like, you need to divorce these wives and abandon these children. You need to send them out of here, right? Well, thank God he spoke through Malachi. And said, hey, listen, God hates divorce. Amen. God doesn't hate people who have been divorced. That's important. Religion sometimes hates people who've been divorced. God hates, you can tell why God hates divorce? Same reason any parent in this room hates something that hurts their kids. Divorce takes a toll on people. Amen. It hurts children. Right. Okay. So some of you have heard the story. I'm not going to go through the whole of it. But, you know, Lord really spoke to me about not spending enough time in the First Testament. And, you know, I'm sitting there like, you know, Lord, surely. Because we have the luxury of studying the life of Jesus and then looking back on these things, right? And I'm like, man, Jesus, I just can't help but think that you would have told him, look, just go and sin no more. But let's not put these kids out. Are you following me? Okay. All right. And of course, I think Malachi confirmed that. So the point I'm trying to make, though, is those. I'm not judging those men. I'm not. They were operating the best of their ability trying to help God's people. I'm not judging Nehemiah or any of those folks, okay? But the point I am trying to make, though, is a prophet getting mad at somebody and pulling their hair out is not a reflection of God's nature and personality. Okay? That's the simple point. All right. Jesus turned over some tables now. And if you look at who Jesus had the least amount of patience with, it's with all the men who knew better. Right? The religious leaders who knew the Bible backwards and forwards and still acting like sticks in the mud, taking advantage of people. And that's that whole deal when he turned over those tables. He started seeing that when he was a kid. And if you don't understand the money changers, people would travel to worship God there in Jerusalem. They would bring the currency of their homeland to give an offering to God. And the people over the temple, they'd say, well, we don't take that money here. Go get in that line over there and exchange the money. It's like if you went to another country and you had to change your dollars for shillings or pesos or whatever, okay? Except for they were charging them outrageous exchange rates. They were ripping people off. And then folks would travel all that way, bring a lamb, you know, goat, whatever, to sacrifice. The priest had to approve it. And the priest would go, nah, that one's not going to work. But for $39.95, you can go get in the line over there and buy one. Wow. And man, Jesus had enough of that, right? It's because they were taking advantage of sincere people, making it difficult for them to give offerings to God and worship God. And Jesus had enough of that. Okay, we'll talk about emotions probably after Christmas. But we every emotion that we have the ability of experiencing, we have it because we're created in the image and likeness of God. We have the ability to get angry because God has the ability to get angry. There's nothing wrong with getting angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There are some things that should anger us. Okay, all right. So, I'm not judging these folks. Jesus, obviously, but you know, he didn't like rip somebody's hair out. You know what I'm saying? Stuff like that. So praise God. So Jesus, again, is God speaking to us in the person of his son. Meaning you can learn as much about God by listening to Jesus as you can by watching Jesus. That's an amazing thought right there, okay? So Jesus is, again, I'll put it on the screen, but touching it won't do it. Jesus is a living and breathing expression of the divine intelligence, the divine mind. Amen. Again, he is what God is thinking. Does that help you? Is that, I mean, I was saying it, but I hope that's helping you, okay? Man, I wish I had come up with this quote so I could take credit for it, but it's so cool. I always try to give him credit for it. And this is Brother Bill Johnson. He said, Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. What is theology? Theo is God. Ology is the study of. Theology is the study of God. Jesus is the perfect study of God. Why? Because he is the Word of God made flesh. He is a living, breathing expression of the divine mind. This is why we see Jesus in all these different situations and scenarios in life. I'll try to be brief here. I get excited about talking about the Word of God. We'll probably carry it over in our next class as well, if I don't get to everything tonight. But we know from the last chapter in the Gospel of John that what we have recorded in the four Gospels is a very small sample of all the works and things that Jesus did, okay? Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit through John said it this way, if all of it were to be written, there wouldn't be room enough to contain the volumes. So, like, there would be crowds of thousands of people, and the Bible simply says that Jesus healed them all, okay? So that's potentially 5,000 stories. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because it should motivate us to pay very, very, very close attention to the stories that made the cut. Do you understand what I mean by made the cut? Okay. My dabbling in videography and filmmaking was very small in college for just a semester, okay? Really a quarter, but in those days UAB was a quarter system. But if you understand anything about that, we were just shooting a music video. A friend of mine had a Christian band, wrote a cool song, and so it was one of my senior projects. I had to do direct and edit and produce a video project, and so we did a music video. And so... You know, you film hours and hours and hours for what wound up being about 7 minutes. I think it was maybe less than 7 minutes. All right. So you got all the footage, right, that, as they say, was on the cutting room floor that didn't make it into the final product. Okay. So if far more didn't make it in than did, that should tell us that there's a very strategic reason
like why the woman with the issue of blood, that story's in there. Okay, are you following me? Multiple times.
Because again, there's some very powerful, powerful truth that's being communicated to us. Not just to rejoice with that sister who got healed, but for us to learn about how God does things, the patterns that God operates according to. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so we start talking about then the Word of God, and as it relates to Jesus being the Word made flesh, he is perfect theology. Now, I was going somewhere with that too. But praise God, the Lord will help us. I got a lot on my mind right now. Amen. Y'all still with me? All right. Okay. If it's important, he'll bring it back up to me. All right. So, if you're gonna remember something from tonight's class, I really, really, really want you to remember this. Okay. The most important question to ask for everything that has anything to do with you. The most important question to ask for everything that has anything to do with you. What does the Word say? Okay. What does the Word say? It's amazing to me how we will see what Google says, what Mom and Him say, what somebody who's been in a similar situation says. Somebody had a similar diagnosis as us. I wonder how that worked out for them. Somebody got same charges. Nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody, you know, that's been charged with something, you know. You find somebody that's got the same charges. Okay, how'd that work out for you? What the judge did? It doesn't matter. They're in a different state with a different judge in a different county. You know, it's like we want to know what everybody has to say but God. Okay? What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Come on, parents. When it comes to things with your children, what does the Word say? We don't have time to waste with things contrary to what God says. Amen. Amen. So what does the Word say? And then once we discover what the Word says, we need to make sure we know what the Word means. Because when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he quoted the Bible to him. Starts out, you know, tempting Jesus. Jesus, you know, runs him through with the sword of the Spirit. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word comes out of the mouth of God. And so Satan's like, okay, so this is how we're going to do this. So he tells Jesus, cast yourself down from here. And the Bible says that God's angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against. So he's quoting the Bible to Jesus. And what is he doing? He's hoping Jesus doesn't know what that means. He imagines Jesus probably knows what it says. He's hoping Jesus don't know what it means. It doesn't mean throw yourself off the roof of the temple. Right? Are you following me? Okay. So what does the Word say? What does the Word mean? You say, well, Pastor Mark, how are we supposed to know that? Well, we study, we learn, we grow. We have the Word of God in our hands, we're hiding it in our hearts, but we also have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, okay? But guess what else? You've got people that God's put in your life, safety in the multitude counsel, right? Nothing wrong with saying, hey, I think God's speaking this to me. What do you think? Okay, yes, ma'am, loud and clear.
Okay, so you were touching on saying something about Jesus' thoughts. Jesus' thought, is that Christianity? Him teaching us his thoughts, is that Christianity?
That's a great way of saying it. So remember, he is the Christ, right? And so that was his way of life and living. For those of you who watch, listening online, maybe you didn't hear the question. Talking about Jesus being an expression of God's thought, is that Christianity? Absolutely. Never thought of it that way. Never said it that way. Absolutely. Because again, you also have to bring alongside this that Jesus, out of his own mouth on different occasions, said this. He said, I never say anything unless my Father tells me to say it, and I never do anything unless my Father tells me to do it, right? So that means, and see, that's strategic. That's strategic because Jesus came to this earth to reveal the Father to us. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. There's another passage, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, there's another passage where the Bible says that no one has seen God at any time. It's in John. I think it's chapter 1. No one's seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who came forth from the bosom of the Father, meaning nobody closer to God the Father than Jesus. He came forth from the bosom of the Father, from the heart of the Father. He has declared him. That word declared there is a powerful word. It means that Jesus has revealed God the Father to us thoroughly, particularly, and specifically. In other words, this is my ignorance growing up, okay? I grew up in church, and I'm not saying anybody led me astray like this. It's just my own ignorance and confusion. But for years, I thought Jesus was like the nice guy, and God the Father was like the heavy hand. You know, I mean, Jesus always like over there coddling us and bless your darling heart, and Father God just waiting to drop the hammer on us. And nothing could be further from the truth. There is nothing that you see in the life and nature and teachings and behavior and responses from Jesus that is not an exact mirror of the nature and the responses and God Himself, right? And somewhere where I got kind of down a pig trail and couldn't find my way back a while ago was this idea, okay? This is why we see Jesus in so many different situations. And that's why I went about all was written and that sort of thing. It's very strategic what we have recorded in the scriptures. You see Jesus interacting with children. You see Jesus interacting with strangers. You see Jesus interacting with non-Jews. You see Jesus interacting with Jews. You see Jesus interacting with uneducated people. You see Jesus interacting with highly educated people. You see Jesus dealing with demons. You see Jesus dealing with foul weather trying to destroy him. You see Jesus dealing with the dead. You see right? All this cross-section, right? It's strategic in the Gospels. Amen. Amen. There, we think racism was like just like got invented in the 1960s in Alabama. It has existed for thousands and thousands of years on planet Earth, and there was a bunch of it in Jesus' day. And look at how he dealt with these things. Look at the man. He told stories, strategically told stories, parables. Right? Anybody remember the Good Samaritan? Samaritans were hated by Jews and hated by non-Jews. They were some of the most despised people. They were considered to be half Jewish, half non-Jewish. And so the Jews didn't like them because they weren't full-blooded Jews. And the non-Jews didn't like them because they had Jewish blood in them. And Jesus tells his whole story, right? And it's the religious establishment that snubbed their nose at the man in need. But it was this sorry, low-down, dog, good-for-nothing Samaritan who helped him. Could I say something that some people roll their eyes at as well? Ladies, you need to be extra special thankful for Jesus because Jesus did more for the cause of women on planet Earth than anybody ever has or will do since Eve took a bite of that fruit in the Garden of Eden. Amen. He elevated women in a time where women were considered property. He chose a woman to be the first one to go tell people he had raised from the dead. Not just a woman who had a very questionable background. If you've got some elaborate scheme going on where you're going to like pull a hoax, you don't get a former prostitute female to be the one who's the eyewitness, okay? They wouldn't even let her in a courtroom, much less ask her to testify. They'd laugh her out of the building. I'm just telling you, right? And notice now there's still denominations that try to put women in the corner. And where would we be? Men, where would we be without praying women? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes like, people send me these little videos, you know, it's like men doing crazy things. And it's like they say that's why women live longer than men, you know. Thank God for praying mamas and praying wives and praying grandma. But yes, I can't leave them grandmas out, right? So, but again, all that strategic. All of that is strategic, that these things were recorded. So it's not like, oh man, I wonder what, you can see it in heaven. Amen. That's my belief is, because we like to capture, do we not like to capture things as parents, you know, oh, first step, you know, that sort of thing, you know? Yeah. Our first grandchild, Pam, kept Oliver, Bethany teaches school. And we had already decided that if Oliver tried to take his first step without without his mom and dad there, I was just gonna push him down, Joseph. I'm gonna let him do it, right? You know what I'm saying? They got to be there. Or if he did before I could push him down, I wasn't gonna tell him. I was just gonna let, you know, take it to heaven with me one day. You know that he actually had taken a first step before they saw his first step, right? But we love to record all these things, right? Where do we get that from? We get that from our Creator Father, right? I believe every bit of it's recorded in heaven for us to see one day. You can sit there for 3 days straight, right, and just watch Jesus minister to people and be good to people and help people, right? But what we have in the Scriptures, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is very strategic, which is not meant to discredit or discount anything that we didn't have in there, but it's to elevate what we do. Because there's a reason why it's there, more than just you being excited for the person that just got help. Does that make sense? Remember, like we talked about Lazarus not long ago. He had been dead 4 days. Why is that? Jesus raised him from the dead. He waited the fourth day, not because he was putting him through some. No, it's because the Pharisees believed that God could raise somebody from the dead as long as within a 3-day window. And so Jesus is like, okay, we'll wait till the fourth day and we'll show you. Pastor, amen. Yes, ma'am. I've heard of that kind of stuff, sister. Don't get me started on that. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Amen. Listen, we don't, and I'm not saying you are, okay, but you know, there's a lot of, amen. Praise God. Amen. This is going to sound weird. This is going to sound really weird, like a weird way of communicating what's in my heart right now, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. When the United States of America took out Osama bin Laden, we buried him at sea because we didn't want there to be some shrine and rallying point for the terrorist world to, are you following what I'm saying? Okay. And see, that's what, people get caught up in the relics and miss the real. Amen. You know what I'm saying? So, just praise God. I guess that stuff's cool and what have you. I believe they found Noah's Ark. Next time you have access to YouTube, look up Dr. Rick Renner and his Noah's Ark expedition. But I believe 100% that's they've got ground penetrating radar. They've taken core samples. It's wood. I mean, But again, you know, if it's proven 100%, people go up there and start make it a shrine, start worshiping Noah. You know what I'm saying? People just crazy like that. They did it in the First Testament, and people still do it to this day. Amen. All right. So some of you may have heard, speaking of women, you notice what I did right there, that segue. It's a sister named Marilyn Hickey. She's a fabulous Bible teacher, and she tells her story. She's an international minister Bible teacher. She tells her story that when she got born again, it's early in her walk with the Lord, and she's just in prayer, you know, just talking to the Lord. She's like, you know, just loved him so much, just baby Christian. You know, she's like, Lord, you know, if you'll tell me where I can find you, that's where I'm going to go. And if it's the Catholic Church, I'll go there. If it's the Baptist Church, I'll go there. Lutheran, Methodist, you just tell me where I can find you, and that's where I will go. And this is what the Lord spoke to her. I think one of the first times she heard his voice, he said, you can find me in my word. You can find me in my word, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't go to church, okay? But, again, you can find him in his word, all right? Now, thank you, Jesus. All right, let's do this. John chapter 18. Are y'all okay? Everybody good? Yes? All right. So, John chapter 18, you're going to probably recognize this passage. Yes, please, loud and clear. Yep.
It could have happened there. It might have been 10 feet away or whatever. But the most important thing I saw there was when I went to the Jerusalem Museum, and they had the Dead Sea Scrolls. They have them locked in a controlled environment.
Come on, brother.
They had Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. They had Isaiah 53 translated into English. Now, this is thousands and thousands of years old. That scroll translated English, and right next to it was a King James Bible, and it was almost word for word.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. And for those of you who, you know, aren't familiar with those Dead Sea Scrolls, they're dated. In other words, they confirm the Bible that we have today. It's like what he's saying there. Okay. And so, yeah, I mean, all that other stuff's cool. I'm not minimizing any of that. Okay. And I'm not trying to offend anybody who maybe Mary should be held in high regard, but she should not be worshiped. Okay, and if she could stand here in front of you, she would tell people who worship her, cut that out. You worship my son, right? You follow what I'm saying? But anyway, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I probably just lost some viewers on Facebook. That's okay. Amen. All right. So Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's before Pilate. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." How many of you think these words are really, really important since Jesus is fixed to say something, right? To an earthly king, he said, or to an earthly governor. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Good question, but he said it incorrectly. He should have said, "Who is truth?" Right? "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" Now, this obviously a significant event in not just Jesus' life, but in our redemption, our salvation. But this question that Pilate asked, "What is truth?" We see that this is a question that is still being batted around today. Again, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but notice how far the devil keeps trying to push things so that now we can't even decide. When I say we, people in this world can't even decide how many genders there are. I'm not trying to get a laugh from that. I'm just that 20 years ago people would have laughed like no way, right? But it just shows you how far the devil will go to try and confuse people, how far he will go to try to blur the lines between what's right and what's wrong, what's real and what's not. And so when Pilate says this, he's like, "Well, no, you're talking about truth, but that group down the road's talking about truth, and that group three cities over there, they say they know the truth." And so you got all these people, all these different quote-unquote truths, okay? But there's no such thing as a personal truth, okay? You can personalize the truth of God for your life, but there's only one truth, and it's more than just something written in a book. It's a living being. And this is so critically important because it was believing something that's not true that put the world in the predicament that it's in to this day. It was Adam and Eve believing something that was not from God. We've talked about this in here multiple times. Jesus, God the Father, he goes, "Who told you were naked?" They said, "I hid myself because I'm naked." "Who told you that?" So, why is that so significant? Because Adam has an understanding in his heart about himself that didn't come from God. Therefore, it's not the truth. It's not true. And it doesn't matter how long you believe something to be true. If it's not true, you can believe it 1,000 years. It's not going to be true 1,000 years from now. There's only one truth, and his name is Jesus. And if the truth is what enables us to live and walk in freedom, believing things that are not true has to be at the core of our inability to walk in freedom. In other words, to live our lives enslaved. Okay? Now, we've given this verse once already. We'll give it to you again. John 17:17. It's an easy one to remember. 17:17, right? "Sanctify them by your truth." Jesus praying to his Father for his disciples, including us. "Your word is truth." Okay? We love to say that light's the ability to see things as they truly are. and truth is the way things truly are. If someone's eyes are blinded to the truth, that means they do not have the ability to see things as they truly are. It's not that they can't see at all. They can see. They're just not seeing things as they truly are. So the Word of God, it's an ancient book with timeless answers. Do you understand what I mean by that? People say, well, you know, it's just outdated. Come on, this is the 21st century. No. Truth doesn't change with time. Truth is an anchor for our souls. Amen. And the more we cling to the truth, the more difficult it becomes for the devil to toss us to and fro. Amen. All right, so Jesus said it, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when people say there's many ways to God, not according to Jesus. Okay? And Jesus does not offer us the luxury of simply referring to him as a good man, as a good person, as a good teacher, as a prophet. Okay? Because Jesus said he was God and he was the Son of God. Jesus said there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. Now, if that's not true, Jesus cannot be a good man. If that's not true, Jesus has deceived billions and billions of people over many, many generations. Are you following me? So this idea that, you know, Jesus is just all right with me and blah, blah, blah. Jesus, remember what I believe it was Simeon said that Jesus, when he's prophesying to Mary when he's a little baby speaking over Jesus, he said, this child is destined for the rise and for the fall of many. Amen. It means rise and fall based upon your response to this one person from human history. Amen. All right, praise God. You still with me? I'm getting stirred up. All right, so Ephesians 4 and 20, we refer to this verse often. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. Remember, learned here is the word manthano, and it speaks of learning by experience. Okay? Now, this phrase, the word of reconciliation, it's been in our title last week, and now it's the single title this week. There is no separating discipleship from the Word of God. Okay, let me see if I can say that. You can't. Discipleship is something you do. It's something you participate in. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. And you cannot do discipleship without or apart from the Word of God. These two are welded together. Okay. Because let's go back to discipleship, where we began, just kind of with the review tonight. Where, you know, we're bringing our thoughts into alignment with God's thoughts. Okay? How do we do that? Man, if he'd only written a book and put some of his thoughts in it. No, he did, right? So the Word of God, living and powerful. It's living and powerful. It'll read you back if you'll read it. Amen? And so this is why Jesus said what he said in John chapter 8, verse 31. Okay? John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Jesus is going to use that word indeed a couple of times here, okay? And remember, indeed means in your doing. Indeed, deed means what you do. In your doing, or if we could get formal, in your performed action, okay? How you do things. So Jesus says, it's one thing to believe him, right? But if you want to take that next step, then you need to abide. One translation, I think King James says, continue in my word. I prefer continue over abide. I like abide. Abide's a fellowship word. But abide gives us, I think, a lot of people anyway, a 21st century American thought of like just hanging around. But continuing in the Word communicates something else, right? That is that we're actually, if you continue on a trip, that means you leave the rest area, the restaurant, or the restroom, right? Get back in the car or on the donkey or whatever it is, the motorcycle, and you keep moving, okay? So continuing carries with it the idea of ongoing effort, ongoing action. Can I get an amen from somebody in our lives? So abiding is effort too, it's action too. But, enough of that. Let me keep going here. And so then he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People love to say the truth will make you free, and it will. But in order to get to the level of truth you need in your life, you got to continue in the Word. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you'll be my disciples in your performed action, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. And so there's more to it than just the truth will make you free, right? All right, let's keep going. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Now, I want to try to point something out to you here. And this is how sin darkens the understanding. Sin darkens the understanding. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, if you put your trust in men or in the flesh instead of God and the things of the Spirit, a lot of different things will be reality in your life. And one of them is you will not see good when it comes. You'll be blinded to it. Okay? And these folks are legitimately saying that they're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Okay? And if you understand that, like, Rome is ruling them right now. And then if you go back into the history, you know, starting with Egypt and then Babylon and then Assyria, and just back and forth, in and out. It may just be the impression that I got from a recent journey through the First Testament, but it seems to me like they were in bondage more than they were free. But notice their attitude here is, they knew Rome, but they're like, Rome may think they're the boss of me, but Rome ain't the boss of me. Right? That's their attitude, okay? All right. So notice now, Jesus is trying to help them with this, but they don't think they need help. Do you see the problem here? What's going on? It says they believed him. Well, those of you who were here in these earlier classes, you have to ask yourself this question. What did they believe and when did they believe it? Okay. And if you understand what happened, Jesus stood up to the religious bullies in the first part of John chapter 8. And they were like, all right, Jesus, way to go, man. We've never seen anybody do that, right? So it was kind of like high five kind of thing. Jesus saw a crack in the door. He's like, hey, guys, if you're interested in being my disciples, you know, you continue in my word, you can be my disciple. Be my disciple, you know the truth. You know the truth. The truth will make you free. Pfft. They're like, they shut that down real fast, right? We don't need free. Free? What was that NBA player? Practice. You may remember that. I just probably dated myself, right? So they're like, we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, or let me say it another way, who do you think you are? Suggesting that we will be made free. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, remember now, if Jesus says most assuredly, there's a good chance that what he's about to say is going to bowl you over. He's about to say something that's not going to sound right to you, but it's right, and you don't need to let it sail over your head. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Now, this is foreshadowing. Jesus knows what is going to happen and what his sacrifice is going to do and what his blood and the seed of his word is going to make us. It's going to make us what? It's going to make us sons and daughters of God. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the privilege, the benefit, the access to become sons and daughters of God, to become children of God. All right. So what is Jesus doing here? He's taking people who were slaves and making them sons. And not just by the sleight of administrative hand. I mean, he's not just signing some documents here. He's literally going to make it possible where people who were formerly enslaved by sin and to sin can be born again and be sons and daughters of God forever. Abide in Father's house forever. And by the way, sons and daughters still make mistakes every now and then. But they're still sons and daughters. Because birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. So notice what Jesus is offering them here. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, anybody remember this one? You shall be free in your performed action. So when you're born again, you become free. He makes you free. Come and I'll give, learn, you'll find. He makes you free. Take the yoke of discipleship and learn how to think like a free man or woman thinks, and you'll live like the free man you already are. Well, that's just the way she is. That's just the way he is. Well, if the way you are is somebody who has struggled with addiction for some considerable time in your life, that's not who you are. Maybe the way you've been, but it's not who you are, and you don't have to continue to, right? So this is what he's saying. Spirit makes you free. Learn of me, and you shall be free in your performed action. Yes, no, maybe. You follow me?
Yes.
All right. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. Okay? All right? Now, let's think about that. What does that mean if his word has no place in you? It means that their hearts, their lives are so full of other thoughts and beliefs that there is no room in their hearts for something different than what they already think and believe. No place to put it. Are you seeing this? They're like, hey, Jesus, that doesn't fit with our worldview. That's how people say it in our day and age, right? Oh, come on, lighten up, man. We're 20 years past the sexual revolution. What's the big deal? All this adultery, fornication, homosexuality, man. Don't you know what time it is? Don't you know what the truth is? Don't you know what the truth is?
That's right.
I'm just trying to make it plain, right? And so people's hearts become so full of what they want, what they think, what they believe. You can't become set in your ways without first becoming set in your mind. And you can't change being set in the way you do things, the way you respond to things, unless and until you allow the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to change the way your mind is set. Right? So what Jesus is literally saying here is, I've got some truth for you, but you ain't got room for it. Your heart and mind's too full of everything else. What you want, what you think, what you believe, how you see it, how you do it. You're set in your ways. Sad, isn't it? And certainly it's sad for these folks, but how about us? Amen? And I see what you may not have ever thought of it this way, but when you come to this class or when you go to other studies or spend time in the Word with the Holy Spirit, you're giving God's word place in your life. It can literally be a matter of priority. Okay? Not a person in this room, myself included, that couldn't be somewhere else doing something else right now. Okay? But we've given God this place in our Wednesdays. Are you following me? From 5:15 to 6:45, we're going to get in here. We're going to put whatever we've been dealing with during the day out of our hearts and minds. We're going to submit ourselves to God. We're going to get with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God. And this is time that we have given place. We've made room. Are you following me? It's critical. Don't stop doing it. You got to keep doing that. Even more so if you can. Amen. I know some of you don't have access to the technology right now, but man, listen to me. People talk about the internet's evil and cell phones are evil. No, they can be. They can be. But what if instead of like some idiot rapper cussing you and your entire family and generation in your ear pods or whatever you put in your ears, right? How about if you put like some spirit-filled anointed worshiper or the Word of God? Or are you following me, right? How about if you got Donald Ballard's two-part testimony that he did here at Heritage a few weeks ago and listened to it about seven times, change your life forever. Are you following me, right? That's giving place. A lot of people's like, man, listen, when God said my people perish for lack of knowledge, he goes on to say it's not because there's no knowledge out there, it's because you rejected it. And I'm going to tell you something. In the information age, and the devil has tried to use the information age to advance his causes. But I believe if there is a sign that the end is drawing near, it's the information age. Because we have more ability than we've ever had on planet Earth to reach people with the gospel so they can be born again. But also, listen to me now, and I'm not saying that folks... they do get saved, satellite television, all this other stuff, okay? But to me, it's like, well, just let the Christian television do it. My friend, the people that never heard the name of Jesus a single time, they don't have TVs in their house. Are you following what I'm saying? They're not like laying around eating popcorn watching Netflix, 6 hours a night. Amen, okay? So that means, well, we got to go, right? We got to go. I thank God for Christian television and for the internet and all that stuff, okay? But again, people that need to hear that haven't heard, they don't have smartphones. All right, amen. Okay, amen, what you're saying? All right, but we do. We do. So as important as people getting born again is, those two branches of the ministry of reconciliation, to me, man, discipleship, there's so many good discipleship resources on the internet. I mean, like spot on, anointed preachers and teachers of the Word of God, that their stuff's free. You don't got to buy it, subscribe to it. They'll send it to you every day for you to read, for you to listen to, for you to study. I mean, prayers and more scriptures that go along with it. Are you following me? Yeah. Amen. And so those resources are in an abundant supply. In other words, in Jesus' day and age, not that many people could even read. Are you following me? Amen. And there's still some people in our day and age, amen, I'm not judging anybody, I'm just saying, compared to where we are today and what we have, man, it's fascinating, right? Amen. All right. So we have to give place to it. We have to deliberately, intentionally say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to this. I'm gonna listen to this. And don't think the devil's not going to try and steer you, even if it's something wholesome. Okay? A full confession. All right. I like Sherlock Holmes. There's a podcast that does the old Sherlock Holmes. And part of the reason I like Sherlock Holmes is the way they spoke back in those days. Man, the way they use the English language in those days, and it's, I'd rather listen to it than try to read it. Okay, and so it's not, ain't nothing raunchy. It's all G-rated, whatever. But again, I mean, I'm sitting there listening to Sherlock Holmes, or I'm gonna listen to Keith Moore break down Romans 6 for me. And it doesn't mean you can't do both. But if you're not, what we gonna do, right? What are we looking for? What do we want out of life? Amen. So we have to give God and His Word the place they deserve in our lives. We have to make His Word our final authority. What does that mean? It means let His Word settle all disputes. And allow His Word to have overriding supremacy in every situation. What does that mean, overriding supremacy? It means you let His Word override what you want if what you want is contrary to what He desires for you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now watch this, okay? Remember Jesus said, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? You see, right? I think I've shared this with you before, but I was, it's been some time ago. Maybe a year or two ago. I was preaching, I think this was a Sunday night at the Love Lady, and man, that's a fun place to minister. I appreciate every time Pastor Leslie, I get to go down there and minister to those ladies on a Sunday night. And And they were particularly wound up this particular night. I mean, they were hooping and hollering for Jesus. And so I took the microphone and I revved them up a little more. I said, anybody love Jesus? Yeah. Anybody in here love Jesus? Yeah. I said, does anybody in here love Jesus? Yeah. I said, do you love him enough to do what he says about sex? And it got really quiet. Like, super quiet. Okay? But that's what I mean by his word having overriding supremacy in your life. Right? Don't matter what the worldview is. Doesn't matter how things have changed. Doesn't matter. Amen. If God said it's wrong, it's wrong. And if he said it's wrong, it's not just because he's trying to manipulate you into a bored life. He's trying to protect you from something that seems right and seems appealing that leads you to death, that leads you to separation from him and his best for your life. Okay? So let me see if I can say this another way. You can't yield your life and surrender your life to God without yielding your life and surrendering your life to what God says in his word. Does that make sense? And I think that's another deception that people have, you know, is that, you know, they love Jesus. They don't really care for his ideas of how we should live, but whoa, we sure do love Jesus. No, see, he is his word. He's the word made flesh. This idea that we can love Jesus more than we love his word, or serve Jesus more than we serve his word, or obey Jesus more than we obey his word. He loves you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to, you know, throw condemnation on you. But again, what does the word say? What does it mean? And we're going to give his word the place they deserve. In other words, let me say it another way. You can't give God first place in your life without giving his word first place in your life. And I think this is the deception that a lot of God's people have. And, you know, they view the Bible as an outdated book and so forth and so on. But again, it's as current as it'll ever be. It's as current as it'll ever be. All right. And so a few things. I love to say these things. We're kind of winding down here. Ooh, my goodness, 6:47. Did y'all know it?
No.
Y'all didn't know it was class over 2 minutes ago? All right. I didn't either, obviously. So you may not understand the Bible, but the Bible understands you. It's the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. It's the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. All right, I was hoping to get to this tonight. I obviously didn't. But when we talk about the life-giving properties of the Word, we can't look at a plate of vegetables and see the nutrients. Are you following me? Can't look at... we know that there's vitamin C in an orange that's good for you, immune system, all that, right? But you can't just look at an orange and go, oh, look, right there, there's the vitamin C. You know what I'm saying? But it's in there, right?
It's in there.
But we can't just put that orange in our pocket and get the vitamin C. We got to take it in, right? But if, I don't know how that works, but you eat the orange, you drink the orange juice, and you get the vitamin C. Okay. The Bible says the Word of God is life to those who find it and health to all your flesh. Now, I don't understand how that works anymore than I understand how the vitamin C comes out of the orange, but it does. Yes, ma'am, real loud, because we're out of time 5 minutes ago. So that's what Jesus said when he gave us all those lists of things that they asked him, when will the end be? And then Jesus gives us this list of things, and everybody takes that list. They go, see, it's the end. Now Jesus said, don't be deceived when you see these things to think it's the end, because the end will not be until this gospel is preached as a witness. And now where the discrepancy comes in is, so what does that mean? Does that mean people groups, nations? Does it mean individuals? You know, all that stuff. And God, ultimately, he's the judge, and he will decide that. But here, I can't talk about that without saying this. Jesus said that the earthquakes, the natural disasters, the COVID-19, the pestilence, all those signs, okay, wars and rumors of war, those things have always been since this planet was cursed because of Adam's sin, all right? But Jesus said they would be like birth pangs. All right. Now, that means birth pangs mean the closer you get to the baby being delivered, the more frequent and the more intense. And so there's always been disruptive and disastrous weather patterns. We're seeing them more frequently and we're seeing them more intensely. It's not because the earth's getting hotter. It's because the end is drawing near. Okay. All right. But it's not going to come until we get it done. Right. Amen. It's a great question, sister. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for helping us tonight. Lord, thank you for just your truth and birthing within us a hunger and a desire for your word as we set our hearts and minds upon it, give it place in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, this class might have went faster than any of them. Yeah, if y'all can help me stack chairs, six to a row, know that you love. Good things coming.